Go with your Bibles, one of my favorite phrases, go in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to soak on one verse this holiday weekend, this Thanksgiving weekend. I'm going to just soak on this one verse at the very end of Paul's letter here to Pastor Timothy, where Paul will say, as for you, always be, and now here's another one of Paul's lists, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering, he says. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. These are the words of a man at the end of his life who has experienced great pain, who knows that he's about to give his life to Jesus Christ. He will give his life. He will be martyred for the faith. And at this very moment, at the end of his life, he is in the process of giving thanks. And he's in the process of giving thanks by instructing us and instructing you and instructing this young pastor, Timothy, on how to go out strong. And so I'm entitling this message, A Good Death. A Good Death. That's not as negative a phrase as you might think, for a good death in the gospel comes with a reborn life. But nonetheless, let's follow Paul as he journeys here and takes us into this place of a good death. I just read to you 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. By way of introduction, I want to cross-reference Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 13, go in your Bibles with me there. I want to read this because I want you to understand the nature and weightiness of the faith. That it's a victorious faith that Jesus Christ has for us. Not even death stops the promises of God. There's no negativity. There's no demon. There's no disease. There's no lack of finances. There's no lack of friendship. There's actually nothing that can stop the work of God in your life right now. I want you to believe it. So hear these words from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, where the book of Hebrews says this, therefore all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. In your Bible, I want you to underline homeland, or if you're on a digital device, I want you to highlight it in some manner. For if they had been thinking of the land when they had gone out from, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. The scripture here is talking about heaven, an eternal life, a real life. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Deep, really, really deep theology here, actually. Very profound words from the book of Hebrews. Eloquently written, that some of the promises of God will be true in this lifetime over you, and some of them will ultimately be an eternal promise that will come to you. But nonetheless, you can see miracles in your life. You could see God do great and abundant things, but it will come as we understand the nature of what I'm calling a good death. So here, back in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul will talk about being sober-minded. He'll instruct us about being sober-minded, which is seeing reality with great clarity, seeing reality through faith, seeing faith for what it is. For God is a God of reality, so reality is always our friend. Never need to be afraid of what's really happening. In fact, just the opposite. I just really need to know what's really going on, because whatever is really going on in that place of reality, God can enter in. It matters not the hardship. It matters not the pain, not the death, not the disappointment. God will enter into that place. and he will be present, and he will be there in his miracle-working power for you right now. So be sober-minded, the Apostle Paul will say. He'll quickly say, endure, and that is endure suffering. So he will say that our faith gives us the ability to last. Jesus Christ gives us the ability to last, the ability to bounce back, but not just bounce back, but to bounce back positively. Some people will say, I'm going to bounce back. I'm going to bounce back. And it ends up being a work of the flesh. And so they bounce back with bitterness inside them. No, God has something greater where you will actually bounce back positively. And you will see a cleansing over bitterness. You'll see a removal over bitterness that can come through things that are challenging to overcome. Apostle Paul will say, do the work of an evangelist and do the work of the ministry. We'll spend a good bit of our time here in these next few moments. God's purpose, and this will be on the screen for you, and I want you to write it down. God's purpose is for every person in ministry. God's purpose is every person in ministry. That's God's purpose. So you right now, it may be too difficult for you to conceive this, but right now in your mind, I want you to conceive that God actually has a divine spirit-baptized ministry for you. There is some great work that God wants to do in and through you that cannot be done through any other person. It must be done through you. It must be done through you, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it will be done. And you will experience deep satisfaction at all of that. And in fact, you'll see your life come together in really very fascinating ways, where in some great degree, you will say, now I understand. Now I understand the necessary nature of God's purposes. So let's talk about ministry. Let's talk about an outer circle and an inner circle of ministry that we see clearly in the life of Jesus Christ. The inner circle of ministry is usually a lot easier in many ways than the outer circle. They operate at two different levels, but this inner circle of ministry in Jesus' life. One easy example is that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. In fact, it's kind of funny in the text to some degree, because he heals her and then the mother-in-law begins to make everybody dinner and so a meal. And so we begin to believe, sort of tongue-in-cheek, well, maybe that was the purpose of her healing. Not really, but nonetheless, she did that. So this is Peter in Jesus's inner circle, and his mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law, has some sort of infirmity, and Jesus heals her right there. I think about how Jesus turned water into wine as part of his inner circle. So he's at the celebration, he's at this party, and he turns water into wine so that people can continue to enjoy one another. Think also about the Last Supper, all the things that Jesus said during his time of the Last Supper, all the instruction that he gave. You may not come quickly to mind, but most of the Gospel of John, a rather large portion, better said, is actually the last week of Jesus's life, and it's really the last few days of his life, and a very, very long series of discourses where Jesus is teaching his disciples at the Last Supper. Matthew's gospel has a version of that as well. And so these are examples of the inner circle of ministry, the inner circle of ministry, people that Jesus knew. He knew these people, or he knew them very well. They were important to him. They were in his personal life. And so he's going to minister to them over and over again. And you have an inner circle in your life. And you're going to minister to them over and over again. And the style, the techniques of that will be very different oftentimes than the outer circle. Jesus had an outer circle. And the results could be varied. So, for example, Jesus in the outer circle of people he's ministering to was Pontius Pilate. Jesus has got to actually show restraint in order for Pontius Pilate to be able to put him on the cross so that Jesus could fulfill all prophecy. And all Jesus could really say to Pontius Pilate, to try to minister to him who's going to put him on the cross, Well, simply, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. And he's going to minister to Pontius Pilate to try and shake him to some degree. Do you understand the purposes of God as they rest before you? Then I think, as the Gospels so clearly illustrate, in John's Gospel, there is a woman. It's called the woman caught in adultery, but it should be the dirty men who set her up. And so these dirty men set her up, and she's famously known as a woman caught in adultery. And so Jesus intervenes in this scene where there's tremendous lack of justice that's taking place. And he tells all those who are accusing her of wrongdoing, let he who has no sin cast the very first stone. I don't know what Jesus was looking like at that moment, but I tend to see that he most likely had a very serious and stern face, and the kind of brazen look that could just pierce through a soul where a person would be undone. They would put their stones down and run away. And Jesus would say to this woman, where are your accusers now? He'd say, they're all gone. He'd simply tell her to go and sin no more. And set her upright and set her heart free. So that's an outer ministry example. This was someone who was not in Jesus' inner circle at that time, not someone that we knew much about. And yet he comes and he ministers to her. So there's these inner circle and outer circle kind of ministries. And what I want you to know is that you have a ministry. You actually have a ministry. And if you don't know what it is, then go and find it and ask God for it. Most ministries are going to be found as you simply are pursuing God. In other words, it's usually not in a quiet place. It's when you're pursuing God and pursuing God and pursuing God, and then he quiets you, grabs you, puts you in what can be called a thin space. And he shows you something that you never saw before. You hear something that you never heard before. The Holy Spirit falls upon you, fills you, baptizes you, empowers you in ways that never took place before. This, my friends, is for every single person who calls upon the name of the Lord. This is for you. For myself personally, I was actually a new believer, and there was a lot of changes going on in my life. I was far from perfect then and even now. God had awakened me. God had saved me. But I was trying to simply fall forward or stumble forward. That would be the only way that I could ever communicate such a thing. I was active in Bible studies, and I was going to meetings. Some people asked me to go witnessing on the street. Sure, let's go do it. I'll go witness on the street. I can't tell you all of that was, you know, super fruitful or consistent even. I was simply trying to follow God. I was simply trying to begin to understand how to live a holy and pure life. I got a chance to work in the finance industry and began to make my way as having a career as an investment banker. And I thought that was going to be my career. I was on my way to New York. I thought I was going to have my New York girlfriend over my New York pad there, maybe close to Wall Street. I'd be riding my New York subway train back and forth, and I'd have my New York styling suits and ties, and I'd have my New York dinner lifestyle. I mean, all of that was everything I wanted to do. I wanted to be in the urban core, making lots of money, taking care of people's other money, and living a lifestyle that I'd always been working for and yearning for. But on my way to that, I got saved. And God began to do things in my life. And so this one day, I'm downtown San Diego in what was then called the Great American Bank building. I'm way up high in one of the floors. And I had an office that was able to look down on the city. And I want to read this verse to you, for I read this verse from John's Gospel, chapter 17. verse 4, and I want to read it to you so that you can hear it clearly. Jesus here at the very end of his life simply said, I glorified you on earth. And I remember thinking, Yeah, God, I want to be able to say that. I want to be able to say that I glorified you on earth. You know, in that moment of just reading this, and this is after the markets had closed, I remember thinking, that's profound. I remember thinking, do I glorify you now, God? I want to be able to say that. So I wrote some things in a journal, and I kept reading. And so the scripture here, this is Jesus' very words before going to the cross. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. Having accomplished the work you gave me to do. That struck me so heavy, I sat on it. Wow. Having accomplished the work you gave me to do. I don't know how long I was maybe in a moment of soaking with the Lord or being raptured in that sense, and all of a sudden I began to hear people crying. And so I was in an office setting, professional setting, so, you know, not a nursery. So I ran out and I looked around and I tried to see if there was anybody crying. And there was basically nobody around. I went from suite to suite and around the office because I heard this profound crying. I didn't see anybody and went back in my office. I sat down. I began to feel very disturbed in my spirit. I got out of my office again and I went looking around. I saw a few people that worked there. I said, did you hear anybody crying? Did you hear somebody crying? And I ran around looking around again. Didn't find anybody. I sat back down. I felt again very disturbed in my spirit. I stood up. I'm looking downtown now in a downtown urban environment where, I don't know, countless many are walking around, maybe thousands of people, maybe tens of thousands, I don't know, where they're all walking downtown. And I kept hearing people crying to such intensity, it started breaking my heart. And before I could even cry out to God, the Lord came upon me and said, what you're hearing are the cries of people who don't know me. And what you're seeing are how many people need me. And I'm asking you to go tell them. And I didn't know what to do with that. I'm a brand new believer. I've got my Wall Street plans, and I've got my Wall Street ideas, and I've got my Wall Street money I want to go pursue. And that kind of experience would happen a couple different ways, a couple different times over a few weeks, to the point where I was so disturbed that it was so clear what God was doing that I actually have to leave my professional career and leave it behind and leave all of my plans behind and go and preach the gospel and learn how to do that. I didn't even know how to do that. You have a ministry. It's different than mine, but you have a ministry. Most of your ministries will be what we call a workplace ministry, just different than mine. I equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to enter into that workplace ministry in order to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you have a ministry. During that time in those early days, some things began to change in terms of spiritual power when I said yes to ministering like that. I didn't know that it would be full-time. I had no idea. In fact, I actually thought that maybe I would just go on a mission trip or something like that. God had different plans. But there was a different power that comes when you say yes, as there was a different power that came to me. And one of my dear friends, lifetime brother named Darren, was actually moving in with his girlfriend. And I thought this to be a very dangerous thing to his spiritual life, and I wanted Darren to be saved. I wanted him to know the love of Christ. And so I didn't know, but I just sensed that there was a new power on me to minister the gospel. And every one of my attempts to try and get him to think differently was failing. I had no words. There was no power in my words. And so I simply got down one weekend on my knees, and I prayed in many ways like I'd never prayed before for somebody else. I'd prayed for myself many times passionately, but I never prayed for him or somebody else quite as passionately. I actually fasted, so I didn't really know what that meant at the time, but I just stopped eating for a day or two. I prayed and I fasted, I prayed and I fasted. And then he called me. He got in a fight with his girlfriend as they were trying to move in together, and they broke up. I was on my way, actually, to a Christian retreat. He asked to hop in the car. Gave his life to the Lord that weekend with me. Got seriously baptized in the Spirit. Been one of my lifelong, dearest, and most treasured friends, and he's in Marketplace ministry, having planted a few churches and have seen countless many come to Christ in those churches. When you say yes to that ministry, though you don't know it, there is supernatural power that will come upon you. You have the choice right now, my friend, to build God's kingdom or to build your own, build God's kingdom. You can either build God's kingdom or build your own. Your own will collapse and fall down, or you can build God's kingdom. Recently, I heard the amazing testimony of a good friend of mine who actually works for me now, Jeff Gunther. He's my business manager at our church, and since he's been with us, tremendous great things have happened. As he tells the story very quickly, he simply says, I spent 30 years in professional work building up a business, billions and billions of dollars for another company that he didn't own, but he worked for as their ops manager. As he says, well, what did I have to show? I mean, sure, I get to retire and tap out of professional life early, but what have I done with my entire life? What have I done with my entire adult life that I could ever even reasonably offer God? What have I done? As he tells the story, he says, I've done nothing. Nothing really. So I retired early, asking God, could I build your church and build your kingdom? And so I've planted my life here in this church, God, to build your kingdom. May every single one of you have that same heart. The heart of my friend Darren, who lives exactly the same in the marketplace and in the life of his church. The heart of my friend Jeff, who lives exactly the same, building up the kingdom of God. May the Lord Jesus Christ actually awaken your heart and your soul, so that you will actually, at the end of your life, have so many countless treasures to offer God that you cannot even hold them in the largest hands or biggest bag. May you be blessed. Listen, my friends, I'm going to ask you right now to stand. And this is going to be a bold statement, because oftentimes I ask people maybe to stand right where they're at, or perhaps wherever they're driving around, and I ask them to pause and to stop and to give their lives to Jesus Christ so that they can go from darkness to light. I'm asking you to go from perhaps somebody in light to somebody laboring for the King. I'm calling out laborers for the King. I'm calling out intercessors for the King. I'm calling church builders for the King. I'm calling out church kingdom builders for the King. I'm calling out every husband and wife, man and woman, boy and girl, young or old, right now, to stand up. If you actually want to build the kingdom of God and you actually want to build his church, then I'm asking you right now, right where you're at, to stand up. Right now, if you're driving, pull that car off to the side and repeat after me this prayer. Pray it out loud with me. Lord Jesus, come on, say it out loud with me. Lord Jesus, I give you my life to do anything you want with it. Can you pray that, friend? Repeat it with me. I give you my life to do anything you want with it. You are my God, my King, and my friend, and I will serve you with every fiber of my being that is inside me. Do great things with me. Jesus, in your name I pray. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. May the Holy Spirit hear that prayer. May the Holy Spirit fill your heart with that prayer. May the Holy Spirit baptize you with fire as he hears that prayer. For if you have prayed that prayer, God is on the move and great things are afoot. I love you, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ all the more. In his name we pray. Amen.